Good morning, church. What a joy it is to be together in this place, to sing these praises of God, to remember Jesus Christ who died for us. He gave his body and his blood, but he lives. Praise God, he lives. And he is the king of his church, and we are his people gathered in this place with the honor and the privilege to worship him. I'm so glad that you're here today. If you're a guest with us, you should have received a program on the way in. On page 3 is an interactive outline that goes along with this study. We'll look at God's Word, open up the Scriptures. We can fill in the blanks. I'll tell you the other thing about that interactive outline. As we study along, if there's something you'd like to talk to me about afterwards, ask a question or make a comment. Go ahead and write that down there so you don't forget. I'm going to be at the back of the auditorium at the conclusion of service. I'd love to meet you, love to talk with you, I'd love to make new friends. So I hope that you will have a Bible, have the interactive outline, and let's study God's Word this morning. We're talking about change. We're talking about change because we are in a time of change. It's a new school year, but for some, it's a brand new school. And there are some parents here who are experiencing even more change because their child has gone off to school and they are becoming empty nesters. Why, it's a season of political change. There's a new president on the horizon. And of course, there is cultural change and social rules and decorums where they are rapidly transforming. Technology and healthcare are changing daily. And a lot of times that forces us to adopt something new. And besides all of that, there's just the everyday changes of lives. We have births and there are deaths. There's new jobs. There's new relationships. Even there's separations. There is change. We're in a time of change. And how wonderful it is to know the God who does not change. How wonderful it is to be united here in the worship of a God who does not change, and his word does not change. It is so encouraging and uplifting to us in times like these. It just makes us feel so good. God doesn't change, and his word doesn't change. But that is not what this sermon is about this morning. That'd be a good sermon to talk about our unchangeable God in these changeable times. I think I might need to write that sermon. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. No, in today's lesson, the truth of God's unchangeable word, that is a given. That's a foundational principle. But I'm asking a more challenging question. Are you allowing God's unchangeable word to change you? More than that, are you currently growing as a result of God's word? We are talking about change this morning. Now, look. All change isn't necessarily bad. In fact, number one, I want to observe with you that the gospel creates change. So change isn't necessarily bad, but boy, we shy away from it and we want to resist it. People are very resistant to change. It's slow and it's difficult for many people to change. Ask anyone. You can ask my wife. She hates change. And if anything's going to be a little bit different, it's highly suspect at best, but probably it's bad because she doesn't like to change. And you know what? She's not alone. People are resistant to change. Probably the only time we're excited about making a change is if it's our own idea. But if it's anybody else's, all right, we get a little bit hesitant and resistant of change. I guess what's funny about that is while Christians are like everybody else, And a little bit resistant to change, we at the same time tell people, we're changed people. Isn't that funny? That the changed people seem to have this reputation of the greatest stubbornness about change. Well, of course we are changed people. The gospel creates change. But we talk about being born again and being renewed. And conversion and transformation. That's all change speech. That's all talking about change. Sometimes as Christians, we have this reputation for stubbornness about it. Maybe because we sing songs like, I shall not be moved. And we sing, I shall not be moved, because there's a great truth to that song. It's regrettable when it's an invitation song. Because, man, we've been begging people to move, and the eyes will not be moved. But sometimes we do that. We memorize 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Be immovable. As if that's the only thing that verse says. Well, of course it's not. course it's not. Here's the deal. The truth we must never move from is the very truth that should move us and shape us. It's not that we are changed people like once upon a time I changed, but we are changing people. The gospel is yet changing us, or it should be, but a lot of times we're resistant to change. When do people change? Have you ever thought about it? When do people change? I've heard three times when people change. Number one, people change when they hurt enough they have to. Maybe you've seen that. Maybe you've heard that people change when the pain of staying the same outweighs the pain of making a change. So how do we say that? Well, people hurt enough they have to. Or people learn enough they want to. And isn't that the basis of a whole lot of sales and persuasion strategies? The informed person says yes. If they haven't bought or they haven't made a choice your way, they just don't know enough yet. We're going to keep informing them, right? Because people, when they learn enough, they want to make a change. And number three, when people receive enough, they are able to change. Maybe people realize, yeah, I am hurting and I need to make a change. Or they're learning about something. They'd like to do things different. But the question is, do they have the necessary tools? Do they have the resources? Do they have the coaching? Do they have the plan to make a change? And when I understand that, I see the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel of Christ creates change. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the apostle Paul wrote by inspiration, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." We said, well, people change when they hurt enough they have to. The gospel comes along and it is salvation. It is salvation. It is the solution to the wickedness and the hurt of sin. It is the solution to our hurt. Here is the gospel bringing us the answer. Well, people only change when they learn enough they want to. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Here is news. Here is information that tells you about your situation in the eyes of God, but what a loving and just God has done to save you. This is what you need to learn. People must be taught the gospel. People learn the gospel so they can change. And catch this. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. People have to receive enough to be able to change. In the gospel of Christ, you receive the power to be saved, to be changed by Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this morning that the Christian faith is dynamic because the gospel is dynamic. We are changing, and we know what we're changing into. We know what we desire to be transformed into. It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to be more and more like Jesus. Don't you want to be more and more like Jesus? Why, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25, Christ said, "It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master." And that's what a Christian is, a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, to change, to be like Christ. Disciples are changing to be like Jesus. And I want you to know this morning that at Livingston Church of Christ, we are taking this discipleship very, very seriously. Our commitment to the Great Commission, to be a church that makes disciples, has been studied thoroughly and it's presented here regularly in this circle of discipleship. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who honors God. A disciple learns from God. A disciple loves like God. And a disciple leads others to God or points others to God, all while abiding in God's Word. That's what disciples are. And this congregation is about being disciples and making disciples. And so Livingston Church is changing. We're making changes in an attempt to grow. Parents, you need to remember that in 2 weeks' time, your children are going to be going to some different Bible classrooms than what they've been going to. We're moving things around with the classes. People are active in that to better serve the needs of the members as well as guests. We're starting up our house-to-house small group program, that we might nurture closer connections and accountability within the saints. We started a membership class here. It's called the Getting to Know Livingston Session. It's just a one afternoon session. And if you want to learn about this church and be a part of this church, you come to the session. It's so simple. There's one this afternoon. There's another one on September 4. It's so simple. We've added another full-time evangelist. There are plans in place here for developing the facilities for greater seating and growth. And there are plenty of congregations out there that don't ever change and they don't ever grow. And this is not one of those churches. No, because we read Ephesians 4. We read the Great Commission in Matthew 28. We're making disciples. Ephesians 4 tells us something about the Lord's church. In verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In love. Working together to be disciples. Working together to make more disciples, that's what we're doing at Livingston Church. What do we see here in Ephesians 4? That a church is to be a dynamic living body. Members change in a local church. Haven't you seen that? A church loses some members because of death, discipline, or relocation every year. And at the same time, a church gains some new members because of conversions by the gospel and relocation every year. Old faces go away, new faces come in. That's just life in the local church. That's the life. But beyond all of that, and hear me now, we need to understand that the current membership is changing. Even if we see some of the same faces every week, we are seeing different people. Why is that? Because we're constantly changing. In other words, I'm not the same person I was a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 20 years ago. Are you? And so the question is not, will we change this year? Will we change in the future? Of course we will. The question is this, how will you change? The question is, will you change intentionally, spiritually, positively over this next year? And few images capture this dynamic, growing, transformative reality of discipleship like Jesus' teaching about the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. Would you open your Bible with me to the Gospel of John chapter 15? John 15. For it is in this picture and through this teaching we see that change is required. We see that change is mandated by our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that fruitfulness means change. John 15, verse number 1. The Word of God says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Jesus wants us to change and to continue changing in positive ways. And when I read John 15, I begin to think about change like this. I begin to learn that Christ has a new growth expectation. That's what change is about. That's what I see here in John 15. The Lord Jesus Christ has a new growth expectation. He's expecting it. He's looking for it. Jesus wants us to be growing, fruitful, fruit-bearing disciples. That's his goal. That's his plan. Let's just think about fruitfulness as we walk through these verses together. Did you notice that fruitfulness is your purpose, my brother, my sister in Christ? In verse 2, we read it together. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So what's he want from the branches? To be bearing fruit. That you be fruitful. And, if we're not being fruitful, then there's a destiny for that branch as well. As verse 2 and verse 2, 6 talk about being stripped off that plant, being cast away, even being burned. We learn in this text that fruitfulness means pruning for future fruitfulness. We're never going to have that standstill life in the gospel where we say, I have arrived. There's no more growing to do. There's no more service. There's no more ministry. I did all that once. I'm done. No. The Lord says, if I've got a fruitful branch on this vine, I know how to trim this back and cut it back to optimize its performance, to optimize its fruitfulness. There's pruning that goes along with that. Number three, fruitfulness shows that we abide. We're going to spend more time with that in just a moment. But here is the key. Here's evidence that we have a proper relationship with the Lord and we are serving Him. Number four, fruitfulness glorifies the Father. I love that. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. You see how Christ has a new growth expectation to please God? And don't we want to please God? We're to be bearing fruit. Fruitfulness glorifies the Father. And finally, number five, fruitfulness proves discipleship. Verse 8, so you will be my disciples. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple. Well, how do you know that? How do you keep that straight? I'm in a fruit-bearing relationship with Christ. I bear fruit. The church bears fruit. And so fruitfulness requires making intentional changes. Do you see how there's a vine dresser in this allegory? And it's God the Father. And He's very intentional about the changes He makes. He looks at the vine and He says, well, here's a branch that's not bearing any fruit. And He cuts it off. And He looks at another branch and says, well, there's some good fruit coming on this. And so He prunes it. He cuts it back. So there is nothing wasted here. This vine isn't wasting any energy or nutrients or anything, doing anything other than being fruitful. Well, that's about discernment and being intentional, isn't it? And no growth means the fire. And no fruit means the fire. And yet we're told, look at verse 11 of the chapter, that fruitfulness is joyful. In verse 11, this isn't all about scaring disciples. This is about the picture of the blessing of discipleship and what full discipleship looks like. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. Fruitfulness is fun. It's about joy. And so we must make intentional changes in order to grow and to be fruitful today. Tell me if you've heard this one. If you always do what you've always done, you always get what you've always gotten. Have you heard it? Oh, several of you have. Have you heard this one? The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. You heard that one? Several of you have heard that one. What are we saying? What are we saying? Well, I guess we ought to ask, so are we happy with what we've gotten lately? Is the Lord pleased with what you've got lately? It's time for new growth. Christ has a new growth expectation. And so what change can we make today that we be fruitful, that we grow? Well, number three, you notice we're going to talk about that. Here's the choice. This is what you can make today. Choose to abide in Christ. That's number three. That's what we can choose. In John 15, here's actually the part we have some power over. We choose to abide in Christ. That's an intentional choice. All growth means change. It does. But not all change leads to growth. And you can look at some people's lives and say, boy, there's some stuff changing in there, but that's not good. And you can look at some congregations around and say, well, that church is changing in some way, but it's not good. In fact, there's an old German proverb that goes like this, quote, to change and to improve are two different things. Well, that's true. And even in the John 15 allegory here, there's some negative change going on. I mean, it's kind of plus and minus. It's negative in that, you know, there's an unfruitful branch and that gets peeled off and burned. Bad for the branch, good for the vine. And there's a fruit-bearing branch that it's doing its job and it's going to get pruned and chopped down so it can do its job better. That seems like bad for the branch, but good for the vine. Intentional choices, different kinds of change. And then there is the change of fruitfulness, bearing the fruit, which is the evidence of the good change in the growth. And that's good for everybody, the vine dresser, and the branch. What we see in John 15 is that the source of fruitfulness is Christ. being in the vine. Would you go back with me to verse 4? Abide in me, Jesus said, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And so here's the choice. The choice is to abide in Christ. What does that mean, abide? It means to remain in. It means to continue with. Stick with Christ. Stay in Christ. Abide in the vine. That's what it's about. Abiding in the vine. It is connection with Christ. You choose connection with Christ. You choose that. It might be a new choice for you, but it's the one that leads to fruitful growth. You choose to connect with Christ. Well, what does abiding in the vine look like? When I choose to connect, when I want to maintain and remain in Christ, well, here's what I want to do. I want to hang out in John 15 for just a minute more. And I want to share with you four aspects of abiding. You choose to abide in Christ. But in this text, we're going to get four aspects of that. What's that start to look like? I'm choosing to set some quiet time with God. So I want to abide in Christ. Notice with me verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's God the Father. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. When I talk about setting aside a quiet time for God, I am interested in having a time where I can hear this word of God by reading the word of God, by studying and reading the Bible, by meditating upon the word of God. There's a fun little play on words there between verse 2 and verse 3. And it is this, that this word used for pruning or purging in the New King James of this vine is very similar, about the same word as the cleansing in the next verse. And so by the word of God, he prunes. By the word of God, he shapes and strips away what is unnecessary to optimize the fruitfulness. By the word of God, this nourishing and this direction occurs. I want you to see verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. How shall the words of Christ abide in us? We need to set aside time, a quiet time, to be in the Word of God, to pray to God. It's a quiet time that encourages us to obedience to God. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. When we know what pleases Christ, and we prepare ourselves to do that or give that out of love, as we abide in the Word of God in a quiet time, we learn to obey, even as Jesus Christ obeyed. I want to abide with him. I need a quiet time for that. I need a place for that, without distraction, without interruption. What does abiding look like? Abiding looks like praying for something new. Something new. And I want to stay in verse 7 with you for just a moment. Because out of this knowledge and abiding in the words of Christ, it goes on to say, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Abiding in Christ's word and his word in you, that's going to change us. It's going to change our heart. There's a cleansing, there's a pruning there that goes on according to this text. What I want you to appreciate, though, as you read verse 7, is that this is not a formula for, if I read the Bible so many hours in a week, God gives me whatever I ask for. If I just read the Bible more, he'll give me whatever I want. Instead, we need to understand that as we spend time in the Bible and the Word of God, it's going to change our hearts. We're going to change. And that changed heart will change the tone and the nature of our prayers. And we really will pray for something new, which is praying for God's will over our wants. And God's will to be fulfilled no matter what. And to pray that prayer with all sincerity, I tell you, it's a mature place to get there. As we abide, we love and desire what Christ loves and desires. As we abide, we yearn for what Christ yearns for. We ask and seek what is the will of the Lord. Our prayers get different. We pray for something new. What does abiding look like? It looks like connection with the visible body of Christ. That visible vine, which is the church. I can't help but noticing as we go through this teaching that it's not Lone Rangers, is it? There's these one another's that keep cropping back up. For instance, in verse 12 of the chapter, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Or verse 17 in the chapter, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Disciples, followers are told to love one another. And that doesn't happen in isolation. Rather, that happens in community. That happens in the local church. The local church worships together. The local church does ministry together. The local church does life together. And as we abide, we see the wisdom and the value in the church. We see that the faith is about fellowship. And New Testament Christians understand, I need to be a part of a faithful church somewhere. That's what pleases God. I need to be a part of a faithful congregation somewhere. But we want you here. We want you here at Livingston Church. Because this church is choosing discipleship. And we're realizing change. That Christ has a new growth expectation. And we're choosing fruitfulness. That's what we want. Be part of it. Be part of it here. What does abiding look like? Abiding looks like pouring into someone's life. So we see about the fulfillment and the goodness that comes with brothers and sisters together in a local church. Let's appreciate that all of our life isn't spent within the assembly of the church. Discipleship is far from a Sunday morning appointment. No, we're going to be like Jesus. So practically, that might look like giving attention to someone. Giving attention to someone. You see, as we abide, we realize it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's what Jesus said in Acts 20, verse 35. And our Lord, our Master, He was the servant to all. He emptied Himself of all so that He served everybody. Can we serve another? Can we give attention to someone? To take an interest in them? Their life, their well-being? What's going on beyond these four walls? Beyond a foyer? Yes, we can. And so we practice loving one another. Or performing a service for another. An interest in what's going on in the life of our brothers and sisters. Beyond these four walls. Beyond the foyer. And so we help them in their daily life. In their routine. How can we lift another's load? How can we be loving brethren. Disciples that love one another. As well as loving our neighbors. I tell you, it's fruitful Christians that do. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you love a neighbor, I'll tell you a third way that you pour into someone's life. You teach the gospel to them. That word, that message that has brought about the biggest change in your life and is changing you today has to be shared with someone else. Has to be shared with the people that are hurting. Has to be shared with the people that don't know. Has to be shared with the people that must be empowered. The gospel creates the change. Teach someone else the gospel. Share the gospel with another to bear fruit. Like begets like. And if we're disciples, we're coming like Jesus. And if we're bearing fruit, it's more people and more precious souls becoming like Jesus. But we must choose to abide. I'll say this, that when we handle change correctly, we look back on it and we call it growth. And Christ has a new growth expectation. If you want to put your program away and your Bible away, that'll be fine. Brother Payne's going to come forward now. He's going to lead us in some more wonderful song worship in just a moment. But I do want you to go ahead and put those notes away. That'll be fine. Christ has a new growth expectation. Do you? Are you abiding in Christ? Back in either 2003 or 2004, I had the opportunity to make my first trip overseas to do evangelism in a foreign country. And me and this other brother, we went to the island nation of Dominica. It's a British Virgin Island. It's down in the Caribbean. I knew that this was foreign evangelism because to get there, I was on the smallest little puddle jumper plane I'd ever been in. When we land, I had to take these narrow, scary roads around cliffs where there were no guardrails. And when we got out of the little bus to start walking up the village, the little children that were playing in the street stopped what they did, turned around and ran away from us. Mother, mother, the white men have come. The white people are coming. Well, I wasn't in Tennessee anymore. There were good brethren and are good brethren in that place. And that night, some of us got together. And the fellow that took me was an older preacher. He'd been there many times, and he had worked with these brethren in this little village. And so he began to talk, and he began to ask them, "Well, brothers, what about brother so-and-so? Where is he?" And they said, "Oh, he has backslid. He backslid to the world." "Well, what about sister so-and-so? Where is she?" "She has backslid. Backslid to the world." And we went down, and there was heavy hearts and discouragement with this little band of Christians, because obviously there had been more, but they had left off the Lord and gone back to the world. And I'll tell you what I learned that night that I'll never forget. If we don't choose to pursue the Word of God, so that the Word of God, that unchangeable Word, moves us and shapes us, the world's going to move us. And the world's going to shape us. And it's going to take us right back. We choose to abide, that Christ may live in us and work through us to be fruitful for the glory of God. He has a new growth expectation. We're going to sing a song of encouragement right now. Is there a person here who's ready to begin their life in Christ? To begin abiding in this vine and connecting with Christ? You have an opportunity to put Jesus on in baptism. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins and leave here in a right relationship with the Lord. But it may be that there's some of you here this morning. You made that decision a long time ago. Yes, you were baptized. Yes, you're added to His church. Yes, you're in His family. Do you abide? Are you abiding? Are you growing? And we'd like to pray for you to be encouraged. We'd like to pray for you if you need restoration, if there's sin you want to repent of. We'd like to pray for you, whatever that spiritual need might be. So if we can baptize you into Jesus or minister to another spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?